Yeah. So like I said, I'm speaking to you today about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It's not a topic we enjoy. We would rather hear about the good, lovely things rather than punishment, rather than anger of God and things like that. But it's a timely message. It is a key message. And that is what I would like us to focus on. Before we do that, can we have a word of prayer? Our Father, we are thankful to you for a day like this, a new day when we know your mercies are new again. You renew them and your grace abounds to us, Father, and we are grateful. We are grateful for the privilege of knowing you as Father, of being able to call on you in our day of trouble, of being able to rest in you with a sound mind and power and not in fear. We thank you that, Lord, it is you who provides for us. It is you who protects us. It is you who blesses our going out and our coming in. It is you alone who remain God. And Father, as we share this time together, virtually, Lord, wherever we are sitting, in our own homes, in gardens, wherever we are, Lord, speak to us from your word. Let this be the truth of your word, not of any man's imagination. Speak to our hearts and help us as we cry out to you. We thank you for everyone who has joined us today, everyone gathered here today, Lord. May your blessing be upon all of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read today from the book of Romans. Romans from chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as you can see, if you don't have your Bible, I think you can still see my Bible. So Romans chapter 1. And I will read from verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and from verse 8. Romans 1 from verse 8. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says from verse 8, "First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. This is a rather long part of scripture, a very intense part of scripture. It's not something we like to hear. And this morning, I just want to concentrate a little bit about on verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. What is it not? God's wrath is not the way we think about anger. God's wrath is not apoplectic rage. When you think about God's love, God's wrath, don't think about somebody who is red in the face, furious, and beside himself. This is not God's wrath. God's wrath is about his hatred for sin. So every time we think about the wrath of God, don't picture God as losing his control, out of his mind. No, the wrath of God should always be seen in the terms of God's hatred for sin. It is his abhorrence, the fact that as a holy God, he cannot live. It is impossible that he dialogues, that he tolerates rebellion and sin. This is a principle. It is not an emotion. So God's wrath automatically is in place when anything that is not of his approval is in his presence. The Bible tells us that God's wrath is revealed. It is a present tense word. It is a word that exists because God is always holy. It is not God's wrath will be revealed. It is not God's wrath has been revealed. This is a present tense word. God's wrath is revealed. And it's revealed in a number of ways that it tells us. Because God is holy, and because things that are not holy cannot exist in his presence, there you see the manifestation of wrath as a principle of when iniquity, when sin is in the presence of a righteous God. The word revealed is the Greek word apokalypto. It is the same word where we get our English word apocalypse. So actually, the book of Revelations is apocalypsis. The whole notion about apocalypse is a revelation of God's wrath in the context of God's holiness. And how has God's love, God's wrath been revealed? It's been revealed in punishments that over centuries, over biblical history, man has witnessed. All men have a sense that evil should be punished. This is innate to man. Whether they know God or not, inside each one of us, we have this sense of justice. So that when Hitler did what he did, up to today, the world is still hunting the Nazis. When people do something against you, you are angry because you have this natural sense that evil must be repaid. This sense that things that are not right should not overcome things that are right. This natural thing in all of us actually is a small picture of the fact that God's morality cannot tolerate sin. Our consciences tells us this. Our consciences also make us angry when we think we see things that are not fair, things that are not right. Something in us opposes that kind of thing. God's wrath is also revealed in the consequences of sin. In Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." The natural principle of the consequences of sin is also a revelation of God's wrath. There are physical consequences, and we can go right back to Genesis, and we can see the result of the original sin, which has plagued our world up to today, and will continue to do so till God comes to redeem in his new kingdom. From right from creation, the Bible told us that the disease, the pain, this was a direct consequence of sin, a direct manifestation of God's inability to tolerate sin, God's wrath. The whole state of creation, as we read about it in Romans, where Paul proceeds to tell us that the whole creation is groaning under a judgment that emanated from that first sin in Genesis. This is a manifestation. This is a revelation of God's wrath. Romans 8:22 tells us this quite clearly. The whole creation groans. The question, the notion of the universality of death. Death reigned, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. It reigned from Adam. And this whole consequence of the sin of man is also a revelation of God's wrath. We can also see evidence of God's wrath throughout scripture, in history, as in as recorded in the Bible. Adam and Eve driven out of the presence of God, a manifestation, a revelation of God's wrath. The Tower of Babel, we all know the story, how God's wrath came and dispersed the people. Sodom and Gomorrah, a vivid story of what happens when God acts in his wrath. David, God's own dear friend, when he sinned against God, you read Psalms, he says, "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned." And there was consequence to that sin. Nebuchadnezzar, who exalted himself, learned from the mouth of Daniel that God rules in the affairs of men. And he also bore the consequences of his pride in God's wrath. The whole number of plagues that came on Egypt, we see this. But one of the biggest pictures where we see God's wrath revealed, ironically, was against his own people, the people of Israel. You see several times, indeed, from Genesis all the way through as the people of Israel became his chosen people, we see over and over and over again the revelation of God's wrath. When we come to extra biblical examples, we see plagues in our own time, in our own history. We have seen a number of wars and all of these things. Now, a key thing here, which I'd like to draw your attention to, is one of the ways that God reveals his wrath. When we look at the Bible again, you can see Romans chapter 1, verse 24. He says, therefore, God also gave them up. When you come to Romans 1, 26, he says, for this reason, God gave them up. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up. Romans 1:28, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. It's a very interesting thing. In this one chapter, three times we see the revelation of God's wrath happening when God let them go. God gave them up. So they went and did their own thing. It's ironic that this is one of the most significant ways in which God's wrath is revealed. That humanity cannot have peace, cannot have success, cannot have optimal life without God. And one of God's revelations of his wrath is when he just lets you go, when he leaves you to your own devices. And your own devices will always bear the consequences for which they are due. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In the teaching of the Bible, we see consistently from Genesis, as I've said, right through to Revelation, God's wrath. We see how God's holiness and righteousness cannot coexist with sin. So in history, in biblical history, in extra-biblical history, in the teaching of the scripture, we see this, that God's wrath is upon human beings outside his will. And in Romans chapter 3:23, he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of that falling short, the wages of that not being able to attain to who God is and do his will, the wages of sin is death. Of course, when we listen to these kinds of things, you see why people don't want to hear preaching about God's wrath. If God is truly holy, righteous, pure in all his ways, who can stand in his presence? What can stand in his presence? And God shows us the ultimate picture of his wrath, not in all that I have told you so far, but on the cross of Calvary. It is at that point that God himself, manifesting as the Son of God, took the fullness of divine wrath. And this is why you can never explain God's love when you don't have a real sense of God's holiness and his wrath. The depth of our sin shows the wideness, the depth and the height and the breadth of his love. That on that cross, many years ago, the full wrath of God was poured out on the expression of himself as a man, so that you and I may have the second part of Romans chapter 6:23. For the wages of the sin of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And because his wrath is what it is, and because God cannot overlook his wrath, he cannot overlook his holiness and tolerate you and I our rebellion, he went and did what he did on the cross. So on the flip side of God's wrath, we find God's love. We can never appreciate God's love, the depth of it, if we cannot attain, understand, appreciate the depth of the anger, his wrath, which is premised on his holiness. So let's not kid ourselves, brothers and sisters. God is holy. God is not like you and I. God is a holy God. The one thing that is often told about God and mentioned three times is holy, holy, holy. I've mentioned before in church that when the Jewish writers, when biblical writers, when they repeated something, it was like you writing it in bold and underlying it. So when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," two times verily, it is emphasis. The attribute of God that is only repeated three times over and over and over again is the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And this holiness means that he demands righteousness, a righteousness that we do not have in and of ourselves because of our sin, the sin that has made us all rebels against God. But God's anger expressed fully on Christ shows the love, the deep, deep love that he had for us. And I will share with you something that I think is very important to remember. If we look at Romans chapter 5, and you can see my Bible again there, Romans chapter 5, and looking at verse 8. Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for us because we became perfect, holy, righteous people. He didn't die for us to tell us primarily about the love of God. He died for us to satisfy God's wrath and thereby show us God's love. God is good, and this demonstration of his own love towards us happened while we were still sinners, in that Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 18 says something similar. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, let me start from verse 14. "For this reason," Paul is writing to the Ephesians, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," now listen to verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So God is showing us that his love is shown completely, is evidenced completely when we understand what happened at Calvary. And till we do that, we do understand the sacrifice that Jesus has done, we will never truly appreciate the love that God has for us. And this brings me to that little word in Romans that we saw. Let me share my screen again with you so you see that. That's that little word in Romans. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The first word there, at least in the version I am using, is the little word for. F-O-R, for. And whenever there's the word for, it's like therefore. So why is there this therefore? The verses before show us another revelation. The Bible is saying in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed. But when we go back to verse 17, Romans 1:17, it says, "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So not only is the wrath of God revealed, but the reason we are even talking about the wrath of God is what happens in verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile," for the Greek. "For in the gospel of Christ, this power of God to salvation, for in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So when we understand the wrath of God, then we understand the beauty of the gospel of Christ, which is why the Bible says, "Blessed, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news," the gospel of Christ. Because Paul is saying that, "I am not ashamed of this gospel because it is what brings salvation. It is what brings the power for salvation. Without it, we cannot do anything. We cannot attain salvation on our own. It is the power of God to salvation. And thereby, the righteousness of God is revealed for those of us who have faith to take this flip side of how God met the divine wrath." So this is extremely important that we stand in Christ today. We have the boldness to be called children of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because of the gospel of Christ, because we can grasp the righteousness of Christ, of God, by faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And then before that, in Romans 1:15, which starts everything, Paul says that, "Therefore, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome." And that is what started everything. He wants to preach the gospel. Why? Because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christians today, understanding how God has made a way, how God has shown us his love to escape from the righteous judgment, which is to come, God has made us a way of escape. And that is what he's burdened us, all of us who are called Christians, to preach, to speak this gospel. The Bible says, and if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God. God who has reconciled us to himself. We who could not in any way be reconciled to God because he's holy and we were not. He has reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's giving us a ministry, a work, a service. And he calls this service, this ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins, their trespasses to them. Everything he's put in Christ so that he doesn't impute it, he doesn't account it to your record, and has committed to us, his children, the word of reconciliation. So God has reconciled us through Christ. He's made us escape from the revealed wrath and the wrath which is to come. But this reconciliation is not for us to sit down and just treasure it in our own hearts. He says he's giving to us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. How? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, because he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God didn't put away his wrath, put all of it on Jesus Christ to save you and I, so that we would just hide it and gloat over it. God did it and gave to us a ministry of reconciliation, to call people, to tell them God is pleading. Now, if you get all that I've said, you will realize that the biggest rebellion against God would then be to reject this expression of love that poured out his whole wrath on the divine manifested as a man on the cross of Calvary, on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sweated in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying that if this cup could pass away, it couldn't pass away. It was the only way that this wrath could be appeased. But God did it in love. And so today, the biggest sin, the biggest insult to God is to reject that way. And this means then that man in his rebellion against God, man in his moving away from God and being left to his own devices, will consistently keep having the consequences of his sin. Today, I'm not speaking about from Romans chapter 1, going from verse 19, 20, about how exactly this happened and or can happen. But you can see all through that, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And the consequences of that. And as long as humanity as a whole will stay in rebellion, we will keep getting the consequences of our sin. And sometimes there will be major plagues, there will be trauma at the individual level, at the national level. This pattern, this principle will keep working. And worse could come, worse will come, according to the promise of God. You don't have to go far. Read Daniel, read Revelation, and you will see that the times we are in are moving more and more to greater signs of God's punishment because of man's rebellion. What is the role of the church? What is your role and what is my role? God says that judgment begins in his house. Christians today have taken God's holiness for granted. And I challenge you today that you will humble yourselves before God to know him, to know what he requires of him, to be hidden in Christ. This little global emergency that we have had should be a wake-up call to us. We have the systems of man, whether God intended or he allowed it, the systems of man have collapsed all around us. And I pray that this is for a short time, but no matter the length, it should be a wake-up call to his church, a wake-up call to you, and a wake-up call to me, that the greatest thing we have to do is to be devoted to Christ, to know him, to be all about him, to be focused on him. So quickly, the systems that we have built up have all fallen. Last week, I was sitting here working from home. My daughter was working from home as well, as school has been closed. And of course, it's going on because we have internet. We are talking to each other. Life seems to be going on. And then suddenly the power went off, very rare in Sweden. But E.ON had lost power to about 40,000 homes. And within those 5 minutes when the power was off, you realize just how easy it is to cut off everybody from everybody. With lockdown, you are talking to people on the internet. Anything happens to the internet, anything to happen to the power, everybody is off. Everybody is off. We are very vulnerable people, completely vulnerable. And yet the pride and the arrogance of man, the pride and the hubris of man is so extreme. And sadly, sometimes it is even more evident in the church, those of us who purport to be children of God. Let me show you something from Chronicles. the book of Chronicles, which we listen to a lot. We hear a lot about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'll read from verse 12 maybe. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 11. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Today, the church I alluded to in the morning, early, that buildings have been closed. The church has not been closed. You and I, the Bible makes clear to us that we are the temple of the living God. And he's saying that if things go wrong, if things are not going the way we expect them to be in our land, in the world, he doesn't say if the people in the world, if those who don't believe in me will humble themselves and pray. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I want you to notice this sequence. Humble themselves, pray, and seek God's face. I've been listening to a lot of prayer going around all many nations. My own country devoted, I think, last Wednesday to prayer and fasting. And I've been asking myself, exactly why are we praying? Are we praying that our skin will not be hurt? Are we praying that we will go back to our old ways? Things will be normal. Things will be just the way they used to be. We'll go back to patterns of life where we do not acknowledge God. We go back to prayerless lives, lives that are not focused on God. We go back to sin, the use of our mouths to say things that do not honor God, our hands to be involved in things that are not honoring of God. The prayer focus at this time is that we will be spared the pain of whatever we think is coming from God, or that God will prevent that which we think is coming from another source. I wish that prayer was more directed as repentance, at coming to know God, as coming to live as his children, to love him, to know him, that they may know him, the Bible says, to put aside the worldly mindset that we are all trapped in, and to go to God on our knees and humble ourselves and pray and seek him, seek God, seek Jesus Christ, and not the things that he gives or the things that we think he gives. Seek Christ. He says when we do that, his ears will be open to our prayer. He will see us turning from our wicked ways, our things that are not evident of Christ's life in us. And he will hear us when we do that. The Christian response for this time is not fear. Last week I mentioned that God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. The Christian response at this time is not one of stress. It's not one of cowering. It's one of boldness in Christ. It's one of hiding under the wings of the Almighty God. It's one of seeking him and trusting in him. The Bible says that he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. And that we come to humbly ourselves to our Lord, to examine our ways, to realize that God wants his church in a place of ministry for reconciliation, where we are focused on him, not on the things of the world. I challenge you today, wherever you are, that you will, through this period, I don't know whether you are shut down in home. I don't know whether a lockdown is coming for you. I don't know whether it's all going to be free and open again. But through it all, I challenge you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for himself. Hunger and thirst for him, for himself. Not for something you think he will give you, primarily. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That you, as a child of God, will be in a place where you are prepared for his coming. You are righteous and holy, and he's living out that righteousness that he has imputed into you. He's living it out on a day-to-day basis. In your mind, in your speech, in what you see, in what you hear, and what you do. That you honor God in these things. The Revelations tells us, Revelation tells us that God promises that things are going to get a little bit more challenging, a lot more challenging. How do we stand? We stand on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. All other ground, the Bible says, is sinking sand. I'd like to invite you, as I just read, to plead with you to ask yourself the question, what about me? How am I living my life? How does that God see me? You are shut up, shut off, closed in your room alone. It's not for me to see you. It's not for anybody to see you. It's only you and God. And I will encourage you that if you will humble yourself before God, you will come low and pray and you will seek him. Ask him, Lord, what is my life before you? Am I doing things that by default attract your wrath? Am I sowing to my flesh? Or am I sowing in the spirit to what you have called me to? Let us all take this period when things are not normal to examine ourselves. I have said several times that it is when you are healthy that you keep on eating well and exercising well for when the stormy times come. And it is when things are going well that we should read and imbibe and learn from the word of God. Because a time may come when today it is not access to buildings to get people who talk. But sometimes you hear on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, you still hear the message of God. A time could come when all of this is taken away. And where will the word of God be hidden? In your heart or in a building somewhere? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, Jesus says. I pray for you all, as I pray for myself, that in all of this we will know God more. And in his mercy, he will spare us because his judgment is not for the righteous. May we be the people because of whom God's judgment passes over. May we not be salt which has lost its saltiness or light that is hidden. He doesn't call us to that. And I don't know what comes in the future. I do know that every prophetic word in Revelations, every prophetic word in the Bible will come to pass. And I call you, therefore, to a state of preparedness, a state of righteousness before God, a state of holiness for him, for himself, and then pray and ask him for all other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for who you are, Lord, for your word, for everything that you do and everything that you allow. Thank you, Father, that you have ordained all things. Nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing takes you by surprise. We thank you, Father, that you are Lord. You are King, you are Protector, you are Keeper. And Father, I want to commit all those who joined me today to share this word into your hands. I pray that your spirit will draw all of us to yourself. That in mercy, Lord, you will reveal more of yourself to us. And I pray that, Lord, you will take away fear where there's any and replace it with trust. The trust that comes from focusing on you. Teach us the times in which we live. Make us discerners of the time in which we live. And cause us to awake from our slumber and our sleep. And be prepared for all that you allow to happen and for your coming. We pray for relief and release from this crisis. But we pray that we will learn the lessons you want us to learn in this crisis. The ability, the love, the desire to wait upon you, to seek you, to spend time in your presence, to live our lives in your presence, not to have our minds filled with things that are alien to your will and your way. We pray for mercy, Lord, and for healing. We thank you for the testimonies we've had of many, many who have been healed, not just of this virus, but many other things. And we pray that, Lord, you glorify yourself in this. Grant that, Lord, your will, your perfect will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And Father, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
God bless you. I will just leave this channel open a little. You can listen to some of the songs.
Prepare the way, make straight the path for me. Let the King of glory enter in. Let the King of glory enter in. Who is this King?